Welcome to Pirate Money Radio with your host, Kevin Freeman, helping you unpack the economic headlines and providing real money solutions.
Many people who love America are celebrating the Trump administration's incredible pushback of Marxism, wokeness, political correctness. Those who plotted the Russian hoax are being rooted out. American colleges and universities are being forced to retract DEI and ESG policies. COVID mandates have been scrapped, and those affected by the draconian policies have been given reprieve. Even Cracker Barrel had to change its logo back. China, we think maybe they're retreating a bit. The immigration problem, oh, that's getting solved because we've closed the borders, all of those things. Yes, there are lots of celebrating going on. Even as I travel, I hear people proclaiming America is saved. We've won solely because Trump is in the White House. But is this true? Is it time to rest on our laurels? That's the question of the day, and I'm here to report that the answer is a resounding no. In fact, now is the time to dig in and double down. Now is the time to step up on our prayers. A few victories after several years of retreat, and we've become too complacent. The good news is that we are positioned for lasting victory if we faint not. I know, that's a lot to take in on a Saturday morning when this airs as Pirate Money Radio, but I do believe that is God's message for the hour. Now is the time for prayer, and because we are in a serious battle, whether we know it or not, this is the time for wartime prayers. Joining me to discuss wartime prayers, my dear friend, regular co-host, the amazing Mike Carter. Welcome, Mike.
Yeah, great to be here this morning. You know, Kevin, you always talk about we're in an economic war, but it's really a spiritual war disguised as an economic war. And I can't think of a better solution than prayer. Now, I was expecting when you said, hey, this is what we're going to talk about today, I was expecting to see maybe a Bible on the desk, but it looks like we have the whole library on the war desk today, battle stories and things like that. So I'm excited to get into those stories and learn a little bit more about war prayers. That sounds interesting.
Well, we do have a Bible verse. I know. This airs on a Saturday. I don't want to be lectured to on Saturday. It's football season, right? But the message is a strong one. So in order to make it a little more fun, hopefully a little more meaningful, we'll center the main takeaways on some true stories taken from history. And we're going to base this on a Bible verse, Ephesians 6:12, New King James, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." This passage makes it pretty clear we're in a war, perhaps not in a traditional war, as you mentioned, Mike, but war nonetheless. And to put it in context, Mike, would you just talk about the Ephesians passage starting back up to verse 10 and maybe go to verse 20?
Oh, where we talk about the armor of God.
Yeah.
All right. We're definitely prepared for war today. Let me just kind of go through these verses.
Just highlight it. Yeah.
Finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principles, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up that whole armor. You know, you think about that. That's clearly what we're dealing with today. There's darkness out there. You can see evil around the world, whether it's murders or you know, slaves or anything that's taking place. What just happened in North Carolina, you know, innocent person sitting on mass transportation, and out of nowhere, somebody just comes up and stabs her in the throat and kills her.
For awesome. No reason that we understand at all.
Unbelievable. No explanation at all.
That's evil.
Exactly. So we are up against evil. And with that, we know that kingdom of heaven comes down closer. We have a spiritual power, and the importance of being able to pray through that and pray against that is more significant than ever. So great timing for the show today.
So we're putting on armor. The last instruction in that passage is prayer, and that goes on talking about in 14 through 20. It says, you know, pray. It says, pray always, and with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end. And I also want to throw in 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 4, which says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So the reason that we're in a war is our whole lives have been war. We don't realize it sometimes, but we are soldiers of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. I'm enlisted, you're enlisted, we're all enlisted by the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. Well, let's get into some of those war prayers. Do we have war prayers? When you talk about battles, what types of battles are we talking about here?
Well, the three types I wrote down here, three types of wartime prayers that we're going to cover. One is a prayer of desperation when all seems lost. And we've been through those recently and in our own personal lives, but also as a society. A prayer from the point of isolation, when you feel isolated and alone. And finally, a prayer when you think victory is in your sights, and so you might get a little complacent. This is the most dangerous time that we can face is, we've won. And that's what I opened the show with is, Trump's in the White House. I can go back to sleep now.
Yeah.
Do you hear that?
We hear that a lot. There's two kind of schools of thoughts. One is, there's Christian nationalism and we don't need to be involved in politics. And, whatever happens, happens. God's in control. And then there's the other one that just says, my work is done. I voted and it's all being taken care of now. I don't need to worry about it. Who knows what happens in the next administration? We need to be active and praying through this.
Oh, Trump will take care of
it. Spiritual war.
Trump will take care of it.
Yeah.
Trump will take care of it. I mean, we hear that over and over. All right, let's walk through the first, the three different types. The moments of desperation. How did you feel when you turned on the news and found out the FBI broke down the door of a pro-life activist, arrested a father in front of his children simply because he stepped in the way to stop someone from accosting his son, I believe, at a pro-life rally in front of an abortion clinic.
Yeah.
How'd you feel?
My first thought was, this is not the America that I know. And the second one is, if they can come against you for something as innocent as that, something that would, even in the courts, they didn't, there's assault charges or something like that. They said, this is ridiculous. The guy got like a cut in his finger. Not even an issue, and you send in the FBI early in the morning to raid somebody's house, that felt more like we're in the USSR and not the USA.
Or Nazi Germany,
yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Or how about Coach Kennedy? He wants to go take a knee in the middle of a football stadium. He takes a knee after a football game. He doesn't say anything, doesn't bother anybody, just wants to take a knee, and they said, you can't do that. You can't pray silently.
Yeah, yeah. Sounds like a spiritual war to me. I mean,
yeah.
And those things, wasn't that long ago in our lifetimes, those things would have been respected. There would have been people, yes, God bless America. And that's the type of role model I want for my kids in school. But now with administrations and with spiritual warfare, we're seeing attacks against things that we've always heard, and we get those in days, what's right is wrong and what's wrong is right. And we're clearly seeing that today.
Oh, no question about it. And if you dig deep enough, you'll find that it's sometimes all about the money. Planned Parenthood donates to Democrats, for example. Speaking of money, there are only three things you can do with your money. You can give it, spend it, or invest it. Here at Pirate Money Radio, we work to explain solutions that support all three areas in a way that promotes liberty, security, and values. Patriot Mobile, a mobile phone company, supports the Pirate Money Radio program. Patriot Mobile uses U.S. carriers, including AT&T, Verizon, and T-Mobile, and operates on both Apple and Android phones. More information about the Economic War Room and Patriot Mobile is available at piratemoneyradio.com/AFR. That's piratemoneyradio.com/AFR. Now, I have two other types of prayers, and we're going to get to them quickly before the break. Moments of isolation. Remember when we had Stella Morabito on the Economic War Room show talking about the weaponization of loneliness?
Yeah.
People felt isolated during COVID, didn't they?
And they feel isolated today. Just look at what's happening with these apps on phones and social media. They no longer are kids out connecting and collaborating. And now schools are starting to say, we're going to take those phones away. And already parents are making a difference, but they feel that.
Yep, no question. All right, third type of prayer, overcoming the illusion of victory and defeating the coming counteroffensive. One quick story that I recall, it was Vanderbilt knocking off Alabama, who'd won 18 national championships and was ranked number one in the country. And Vanderbilt, who hadn't won but a handful of games over the previous 5 years, they had 12 wins in 5 years against 45 losses. Vanderbilt went in and whipped Alabama. Why? Alabama got complacent. They thought, we got this one, we got it beat, and they got their tails whipped. Those are examples of how you can lose during complacency. Hey, Mike, we need to take a break. We have real wartime prayer examples for each one of those problems, and we'll bring them up right after this break. We'll be right back.
Welcome back to Pirate Money Radio with your host, Kevin Freeman.
And joined by my colleague, Beth, great friend, the voice of Pirate Money Radio, because he's got that deep, powerful voice, Mike Carter. Mike, we're talking about prayers. We've got three different kinds of prayers. The first one, do you remember what the first type of prayer, wartime prayer, we were talking about?
That desperation, and we often feel desperation nowadays. And I liked all three of those. Let's hit that again. The moments of desperation, right? Moments of isolation, and then the moments of getting comfortable in that illusion of victory.
Complacency. Yep, exactly. All right, so the first one we're going to talk about is the moments of desperation. We felt this. We covered it on this program before the election, where we felt like our Christian values were just being completely, well, squashed. Mm-hmm. I don't know how else to describe it, where you believe in God, don't pray in public. You're not allowed to do that. That's ridiculous, but that's what we were told. You can't go to church during COVID. You cannot go to church. It's illegal. You can go to the liquor store. You can go to the Walmart, but you can't go to church. All right.
Or small businesses out there that were told, you can't stay open, but big boxes, big businesses, that's okay. They can do it, but small businesses, no. And as business owners, and some were my friends, I mean, they were literally shut down at great cost.
Heavy hand of government. Felt like we were facing impossible odds. Everybody was turned against us. When you see the boy winning in the women's sports, and you know it's a boy, and you understand that he's got athletic ability from his male physiology that's allowing him to win, and you think, the whole society's gone nuts, and it's impossible odds. Well, the prayer for this, the lesson comes from May 1940. You've heard me talk about it. You know the story. It is the Battle of Dunkirk.
Mm-hmm. As inappropriate, we're bringing that up as we sit in the Dunkirk Advance Center now in our studio.
Yep, absolutely. Well, it's named for that, although we're the Dunkirk Advance Center because Dunkirk was a retreat. Winston Churchill, just to set the scene, you've seen the movie Darkest Hour.
Yeah, it's a great movie.
To set the story, basically, Churchill's finally made prime minister. He's been warning about Hitler all this time. Hitler starts an invasion of Europe, and they get rid of the appeasing Neville Chamberlain, and they replace him with the war hawk, Winston Churchill. And Churchill says, okay, what's our status? And the status is the entire British Expeditionary Force, the entire army, 300,000 plus men, plus a bunch of French and allies, are trapped in a tiny French beach town known as Dunkirk. That was not a good message when he first shows up, right?
That sounds impossible. Impossible odds.
Yep. But impossible odds. Well, Hitler was racing tanks across Europe, and he drove them into this little tiny beach town. And I think that Churchill said something like, if we get 30,000, 10% home, maybe we can preserve the homeland, or maybe we can get a negotiated surrender that won't be too bad. We got to get 30,000 out. And why were they trapped? They were trapped because the vaunted British Navy, the most powerful Navy in the world, had big destroyers. But the big destroyers could not get into the shallow waters of Dunkirk. There was no way to get the men off the beach and onto the destroyers. And the Luftwaffe, the Air Force, was just bombing everything there. It really was a dire situation. It was so dire. Do you remember the three words from the naval commander? There are three words.
Wasn't it the but for?
But if not.
But if not, yeah.
And you know where they came from.
I think they're somewhere in that Bible.
Yes. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three Hebrew children. You will bow to this statue, Nebuchadnezzar says. And they said, no, our God will surely deliver us. And then they said, but if not. And so the British naval commander, being a Bible-literate man, cables back, what is your situation? And his answer is, but if not. They knew instantly, these guys are going to perish. The fire is hotter than it's ever been. Everybody's going to die unless God rescues them. And they said, we will not bow. We will not give up. We will not never surrender, to borrow from a book from our good friend, Lieutenant General Boykin. Never surrender. And that's what they were facing. They were facing impossible odds. And you tell all the time, you mentioned it the other day, Paul Harvey, what was his famous saying?
And that's the rest of the story?
The rest of the story. That's where we were. Churchill says, all right, we'll get every fishing trawler, every speedboat, every sailing vessel, Every rowboat, if you can take it 26 miles from Dover, the White Cliffs of Dover, to Dunkirk, 26 miles across that English Channel, go rescue as many men as you can. But the Luftwaffe was still bombing everything. How do you think it felt then?
I'm sure it felt hopeless, although there's a part of that story where the small ships came out. That's so encouraging, and I want to get America back to that again today, where we're united as a country with common beliefs. You know, it's not just an executive authority saying, okay, this is the way it's going to work, but that shared vision of what this is really about and looking up for your neighbor and, you know, that strength that comes by working together and being one of those small ships.
It doesn't always have to be government. He picked private vessels. Go rescue the men. Here's the thing, though. The small ships were going to put themselves at dire peril. How are they going to withstand bombing from the German Air Force, the Luftwaffe? Mm-hmm. How would they survive and make it through? And the English Channel is not an easy channel to cross.
Yeah.
So that's the point of desperation. Yes, Churchill had a plan. It's called Operation Dynamo. And if you haven't seen Darkest Hour, you should watch that. Or if you haven't seen the movie Dunkirk, to see how threatening it would be to take your little sailboat across that English Channel in wartime. But that was Churchill's plan. It was an honorable plan. It showed the power of those British people. They didn't say, oh, but it might be dangerous. They said, no, we have to do it. Rally for the nation. Mm-hmm. And I wish we could get back to that in America,
yeah,
too.
And those same people prayed, which you'll probably get into in a little bit as you get into the story here, as you get into the rest of the story.
The rest of the story is found in The Trumpet Sounds for Britain, written by David Gardner. It's a history of the British people and their interaction with God. But King George VI, the father of Queen Elizabeth, the grandfather of King Charles, the brother of King Edward, who had to abdicate because he fell in love with an American divorcee, Wallis Simpson, and married her. Churchill actually encouraged him. King Edward was a Nazi sympathizer and potentially supportive of Hitler and Germany. And so Churchill says, we got to get him out. So he encouraged him to fall in love with this American, which forced him to resign and put King George in his place. King George, by the way, He was the King's Speech King. Did you ever see that movie, The King's Speech?
I don't think I saw that one.
He literally had Tourette's syndrome.
Okay.
He could not give a speech without cussing like crazy. And he stuttered like crazy. And he just was uncomfortable at speaking. And he had to overcome it because he was thrust into the role of king. And he didn't really like Churchill all that much. But he took the job. And he encouraged Churchill to do the small ship thing, but he also did something else. And I'll quote here. It says, this is from Harrow Times. It says, when the entire British army became trapped in Dunkirk, in sheer desperation, King George VI called for a national day of prayer to be held on May 26, 1940. In a national broadcast, he instructed the people of the United Kingdom to turn back to God in a spirit of repentance and pled for divine help. Millions of people across the British Isles flocked into the churches pleading for deliverance. And not just that, it was empire-wide. So in India, Australia, Canada, even the United States, which is a former colony, British colony, decided we're going to get on our faces and pray for the British people. And God showed up with three amazing miracles.
So that was the war prayer. And the war prayer wasn't just about, Lord, let us win. It was about repentance. It was about lifting up God and asking for you know, heal our land.
A prayer of desperation was that. And here's the miracles that happened. Number one, Adolf Hitler, for whatever reason, stopped his tanks. They could have rolled right into Dunkirk. They rolled all across Europe. Belgium had fallen. France was falling. Paris had fallen. They could have gone straight into Dunkirk and wiped them out. They could have showed up on the sand and shot everybody, and they would be gone. But he stopped his tanks. Some people say he stopped his tanks because the Luftwaffe was so successful in stopping the ships coming across the English Channel. And in fact, one squadron took off and strafed one of the beaches. And the word is that every man dove into the sand knowing he was surely dead. And every man stood up afterwards unharmed. And they said bullets lined the outside of the bodies. And they swore angels had lay on top of them.
Wow. That's the kind of prayer warriors we need today.
We do need that kind of prayer. That was the first miracle. The second miracle, I guess God got upset with the planes taking off and strafing his people. So he dropped a fog at Flanders Field, which is the airfield where our dead are buried now, but it's a French airfield. And the fog was so thick that planes couldn't take off or land. And so God gave him perfect air cover. And as a result, he also gave the third miracle, glassy, smooth English Channel, so the small ships could get across, they could get them in. And Churchill greeted them on the beaches. He said, "Come on, men, you're here." And he said, "Wars are never won by retreat." That was a retreat. The battle for France is over. The battle for Britain is beginning right now. We begin immediate preparations to defend our homeland. And that's when they, "We shall fight them on the beaches. We shall fight them on the landing grounds." Except King George came back and said, no, Mr. Prime Minister, one more prayer. We're going to have a prayer of thanksgiving, and took a whole day off, declared a national day of thanksgiving where they stopped everything that they did to give thanks to God. And that is kind of amazing how you went against impossible odds.
All right. Was there a simple prayer we can do right now to fix this in America?
Well, we should just pray right now. Pray for repentance. Yeah. You want to do it?
Well, let's do it. Lord, we just thank you for what's happening in our country today, the visibility to the wrongs that where people are seeing now. But Lord, it says in 2 Chronicles 17, "And if we humble ourselves and pray, that you will heal our land." And Lord, we just pray for that healing. And I pray that everyone listening to this radio station today, here's their message on war prayers. And Lord, we just pray for healing of our land, for repentance, for restoration of your values, and just a healing to come across America, a unity to come across America, a unity focused on you. In Jesus' name, amen.
In Jesus' name, according to 2 Chronicles 7:14. Those are the kind of prayers David prayed before he fought Goliath, and Gideon prayed. And it's the kind of prayer that you need in moments of desperation. And Joshua was desperate because his son was going down. He wasn't going to be able to accomplish the task. So God answered with the sun standing still. So bottom line is, wartime prayer here is when you find yourself facing impossible odds, cry out to God in repentance. Yeah. It worked for King George VI. I think that's the moment that they won World War II. We're going to talk World War II again, and the third type of prayer, when we're talking about Patton's prayer, actually. So we'll get an American version of "But If Not" in the third
segment. Probably a little more direct.
It's the American crass version. All right, we're talking about wartime prayers. It's an opportunity for us to right American ship, and we'll be right back after this break.
Pirate Money Radio, helping you give, spend, and invest in ways that align with liberty, security, and values. Welcome back with your host, Kevin Freeman.
And joined by Mike Carter, and we're talking wartime prayers. We just ended that prayer of desperation when the odds seem impossible. Now we're going to talk about the prayers for isolation. And I've got a fun story on this. You remember the story of Fast Eddie, right?
Oh, we're going to get to the racing days. I like that.
Yeah.
Fast Eddie. Race, flying, he's everything. That guy is unbelievable.
You're a car guy, too. Yeah. All right. So nobody knows exactly, unless you've seen Economic War Room, you may not know exactly who Fast Eddie is. He was a 13-year-old kid when his dad was killed in a fight at work. He was the third of eight children in Columbus, Ohio. His parents spoke German in the home, right? That's important to remember. He was the leader of the Horsehead Gang. He smoked, he played hooky, he broke street lamps, got in fights. But his dad dies, and he's number three in the pecking order out of the eight children. And his mom says, "I need you to become a man of the house. No more fighting at school. Drop out of school and serve and work for the family." And the year was 1904.
Drop out of school. Drop out of elementary school.
Yeah, well, he's 13, so I guess he would be middle school.
Yeah, junior high school. Yeah. My grandpa, I remember he graduated from eighth grade. That was his. He'd always say that all the time. He always went eighth grade, and then they were back in the world working.
So. Yeah, so he was out working, and so he needed to do that and became a man of the house. What was he going to do? What would you do? It's 1904. You're going to probably work in the fields. You're going to probably, you know,
it was an agriculture society, so more than likely you're on a pathway to farming or something like that,
or manufacturing or whatever.
A little bit of manufacturing coming in for sure, especially if you're an innovator back then. There's this new thing called the assembly line. It looks kind of interesting.
Assembly line assembling
maybe some cars,
automobiles. Yeah, there you go. So he actually took a course to become. Not an auto mechanic. It was technically called an automobile engineer, which is essentially a mechanic. But he was working on cars, loved working on cars. Age 16, he met a guy named Harvey Firestone, and Firestone made tires, and he loved to race. By 1914, this fast Eddie had set the world's land speed record at 140 miles an hour. He was age 23, and he was made about $40,000 a year. That's worth over $1 million today because of inflation.
Yeah, inflation. Well, so do you take that in gold? He was taking that into gold back then, probably.
Well, he was taking it because 1914, the Federal Reserve Act had passed in 1913. So it was the beginning, at the end of the gold coins and the beginning of the paper dollars that were Federal Reserve notes. They were backed by gold. And he had a choice.
A dollar is worth a dollar.
So $40,000 today would have been 1,935 ounces of gold at $20.67 an ounce. That would be worth, by the way, today, that would be worth about $700,000. So gold has kept its value a lot better, which is not bad for a 23-year-old kid. A 23-year-old kid getting a $700,000 salary this year would be pretty nice, wouldn't you think?
He would be able to claim financial success for sure.
Yep. Well, a nice new car then cost, and we've talked about this before.
$400. Your Model T back then even.
So. Yeah, but that was less expensive. This would be like an Oldsmobile. This would be like a nicer car. What would be a nicer car today? Not the entry level. My daughter's driven a Kia or a Hyundai or something like that, but a nicer car, where would you get? You know, like a entry level Lexus or
that would qualify. Nice car. That's probably anything you get there. With a few options on it, you're in that $50,000 to $60,000 range. Unfortunately,
well, at $400 in the day of Fast Eddie would be about 19.35 ounces of gold, and that today would be worth over $70,000.
Wow, we could upgrade. We could add the dual turbochargers.
So gold,
you would like that.
Yeah, gold holds its spending power, but how can you spend it? You want to read the...
Yeah, support for this program comes from Glint, a financial technology service offering a debit card and mobile app that enables users to access their gold holdings for everyday purchases. With Glint, users maintain ownership of allocated physical gold, which is stored in a managed vault. At the time of transaction, gold is sold in real time to cover the purchase amount in local currency. Glint offers an alternative way to store and use the value, combining gold and silver with modern payment infrastructure. Glint clients can monitor their gold balance, view transaction history, manage their account through the Glint app available on major mobile platforms. More details about how vaulted physical gold can be used as money are available at glintpay.com, gold247. Again, that's glintpay.com, gold/gold247. Yeah, I get that forward slash. So glintpay.com/gold247. Glint providing access to gold for modern spending. I mean, this is making gold spendable, transactional, anywhere that takes a MasterCard.
Right. And if you want to learn more, just go to that website, glintpay.com/gold247. And you know, I've done that. I've put some money on Glint. You've done it as well. And I've watched, you know, gold prices fluctuate. Some days it's worth more, some days it's worth less. But over the last 5 years or something, gold has gone up. The cool part is, though, I actually have enough that I could buy an entry-level car with that, and I didn't put enough in to buy an entry-level. So it does hold its value. But let's go back. By the way, this company comes out of England, and speaking of England, we'll go back to the story of Fast Eddie. He was actually racing in England when World War I broke out, and you know what he saw? He looked up at the sky and saw
something a little faster or something a little more creative. An airplane?
An airplane.
A bird, a plane?
Yeah.
All right.
He saw the planes, he saw the pilots, and he said, you know, they're in a little tiny cockpit, right? And they're going really fast, and they got to have good reflexes. He said, I bet race car drivers would be good pilots. And he decided that that's a great idea. He took it to Washington. When he got back from England, he went to the War Department. We're back to a War Department now. He took the idea to the War Department, and they said, nah, I don't think so. But while he was there, he met General Pershing, and he enlisted in the Army as an enlisted man. Became a driver for American officers. He got sent over to Europe and in England, and they realized, well, you're a mechanic. Airplanes need mechanics, and he was a good engineer, mechanic, but he wanted to fly. He dropped out of school, so he had no Harvard, Yale, or Oxford education. He was an enlisted man. You can't fly. You know, that's only for us highly educated. But General Billy Mitchell saw him, allowed him to take flying lessons if he would also serve as a mechanic, and he took the flying lessons, became the commander of the 94th Squadron. He was so good, and he was a captain. They kept battlefield promotions from enlisted, then sergeant, then lieutenant, then captain. By age 27, he was the greatest American flying ace, the ace of aces, the great Eddie Rickenbacker. Rickenbacker is not, by the way, the name of the popcorn. That's Orville Redenbacher.
Redenbacher. All right. Yeah. Great accomplishment, though. Ace of aces, 26 confirmed kills. That's definitely a war hero. I mean, if he does nothing else in life, that's an impressive career.
Yeah, but then he came back and became a businessman, started the Rickenbacker Motor Company, founder of Eastern Airways. They were flying mail. He bought the Indianapolis Motor Speedway. He was doing all these things right, but then he had some problems. The Depression hit, and he found himself with $250,000 of personal debt from closing down one of the businesses where he wasn't even the principal. He was just kind of the figurehead on there, but he paid it off. Wow. That's a man of integrity.
He had to go through a little desperation during that time, too.
He did.
Probably felt a little isolation.
He got some isolation, absolutely. And then FDR comes in during the Depression and starts to turn the country to socialism. This is not a man who believes in socialism. He was willing to take responsibility for debts built up in a business he was associated with, pay them all off. So he gets out speaking against Roosevelt and says, no, he's turning us to socialism. He's about to go on RCA radio, and FDR cancels him.
Sounds familiar.
You know what?
Maybe a previous administration.
Yeah, canceling. I felt isolated again, but FDR comes to him and says, I need you to do a secret mission. He assigns him to fly to Australia to deliver secret orders to Douglas MacArthur. He offers to make him a general, but Rickenbacker turns down the president and says, I'm a retired captain. I'm going to stay a retired captain. He visits sea bases in Hawaii, boards a B-17D flying fortress, and they're going to fly him to Australia. And you know what? The navigation equipment fails, and they have to ditch in the ocean. It crashes in the ocean, and guess what? They're stuck there for 24 days on two life rafts, several men dead, and they're floating in the ocean. This is where the isolation comes in. This is a war hero, a great businessman, and he's stuck in the middle of the ocean, and everybody wishes the old man, he's in his 50s, is the old man, wishes the old man would just die already, because guess what? He keeps saying, we'll pray and ask God, God will save us, God will save us. He kept his faith when he felt so isolated and alone, and he prayed, and one time at the answer to his prayer, it started raining, and it filled their raft with enough rainwater to sustain them. Another time he prayed, and the accounts are a seagull lands on his head. He reaches up, he grabs the seagull, wrings its neck, and they eat raw seagull to stay alive. Okay, they got sick too. Yeah. I saw you. I saw your response.
That's not my version of Chick-fil-A.
But when they got sick, the seagull, the vomit and the seagull that fell over the side attracted fish. They caught the fish. And raw fish people actually eat.
Yeah. Wow.
All of that's recounted in the story, Rickenbacker 7 came through, about how prayer at moments of isolation brought salvation. And that's the rest of the story. And you know what Rickenbacker did for the rest of his life? Same thing as King George VI. He showed thankfulness in the way that he did every time he got near the ocean. Eddie Rickenbacker, captain, who Eastern Airlines became a big deal, and he ran it's the most successful airline of its period. Every time he got near the ocean, he would feed the seagulls. Wow. He'd go out there and say, thank you for saving our life, and he showed the gratitude. And now you know
the rest of the story.
That's right. That's the story of Eddie Rickenbacker.
But what a prayer of faith they had to do to stay alive and the way that God provided there. And I think I saw somewhere where they were going to quit looking for them, but it was his wife who said, no, one more week, one more week. She kept the faith as well. She probably kept praying that through it as well.
One more week, and then one broke off, found an island. They had a radio, called it in, and they caught them. They found them, and they rescued them. It's an absolute miracle. God does miracles today. He did it for Eddie Rickenbacker. He can do it for you. If you have a need, if you're feeling isolated, call out to God. He has a solution. We've got more to cover, a third wartime prayer, right after this break. We'll be right back.
Pirate Money Radio, helping you give, spend, and invest in ways that align with liberty, security, and values. Welcome back with your host, Kevin Freeman.
And right before the end of the last segment, we talked about prayers when you're feeling isolated. Mike, should we pray for the people? If you're feeling isolated, we'll pray for you right now and ask God to meet your need. Do you want to do that?
Sure. Lord, we just lift up those people that are feeling isolated right now. And all of us do at one point or another. But in this day and age, we're seeing isolation as people get caught up in social media and online. And then there's people that are, you know, older in age and don't have sense of community anymore, or even just busyness. Younger people, no sense of community. No sense of community even in church. People going in and going coming out and not even knowing who else is in the church with them. Lord, we just pray that you will give people comfort, know that there's no isolation with you, that you're always with them, but that you're also going to inspire and encourage people to reach out beyond their iPhones, to find real community, to find real relationship. Lord, just encourage those that are feeling lonely right now. Let them know that you know them, you've got them, and help connect people, Lord. We just thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You know, we talked about when times are desperate. We've talked about when people are feeling lonely. Here's the third wartime prayer we're going to talk about, is when you think everything's going well and you're starting to get complacent and maybe your vision stops. You stop seeing the people who are isolated because I'm busy with my life. It's going well. And you stop seeing people who need your help. And so this third prayer is a prayer where we need to pray because of complacency and where our eyesight is diminished, that our vision to see the needs around us and others are gone, or maybe to see the challenges. And so the wartime prayer I picked for this one is based on a book called Patton's Prayer, and it's built around Christmas 1944. Have you seen the movie The Battle of the Bulge?
It was a long time ago. I remember just a little bit of it, but I've not memorized it, so I'm anxious to hear the rest of the story on this one.
I've probably seen this 30 times. I made Marnie watch it with me, and then we went and watched Patton right after it as we were preparing for this episode. It stars Henry Fonda, Robert Shaw. It's just an incredible movie. It came out in 1965. I was too young to see it when it first came out, but I've seen it probably 30 times since then. In 1944 is a time of victory for the American forces. We land in Normandy. It's a bloody battle, but it was successful. Lost a lot of men, but it was successful. We took the beaches, and then we took the landing grounds, and then we marched into Paris by August of 1944, and the Germans were in full retreat, and Berlin was next. I mean, we're plans. How do we get to Berlin? And Christmas dinner is being ordered. Generals are sitting in their comfortable quarters, for example, in the hotel at Antwerp, where they're ordering Christmas dinner. I want everybody to have turkey and everybody to have, you know, just sumptuous dinner. We're flying cakes over on airplanes, and we're celebrating. And unbeknownst to the Allies, the German high command has a massive offensive plan known as the Ardennes Offensive. The goal is to catch Allied forces off guard and divide them. and it almost worked. I mean, we don't realize. We think they're all bombed out and Germany is in retreat. They've lost. They're actually assembling 1,400 tanks, Panzer tanks, Tiger tanks, the best tanks in the world at the time. And they're just going to race across Europe, France again. And this time they would wipe us out if we had to retreat to Dunkirk. They're going to actually literally planning to split the American and Allied forces. So here's Wikipedia. It says Germans achieved a total surprise attack because on December 16th, while we're preparing for Christmas dinner, they launched this offensive. They achieved a total surprise attack on the morning of 16 December due to a combination of Allied overconfidence based on the favorable defensive terrain and faulty intelligence about the Weimar intentions, poor aerial reconnaissance, they couldn't see due to bad weather, and a preoccupation with Allied offensive plans elsewhere. American forces were using this region primarily as a rest area for the U.S. First Army, and the lines were thinly held by fatigued troops and inexperienced replacement units. The Germans also took advantage of heavily overcast weather conditions that grounded the Allies' superior air forces for an extended period. They had blitzkrieg, superior tanks. The American Air Force is grounded. That's the opposite of Dunkirk. You know how God did the miracles mm-hmm. for us? At this point, the fortunes of war were shifting, and in 50 hours of battle, they had everything going for them except for fuel. They even sent spies behind the enemy lines to switch road signs so we retreated the wrong way, to capture bridges. Even Eisenhower was locked in his command headquarters by his own men because there were word that they were going to assassinate Eisenhower, assassinate Patton, assassinate Omar Bradley, assassinate Montgomery, all the Allied leaders. And, you know, that's when...
This is part of the attack.
That was all the plan. They were going to disrupt our communications, disrupt our travel planning. No GPS. All we had were road signs. And this is where we enter with George S. Patton. The problem was he was too far away, and his army had been battling. They were too tired, and the weather was very bad. And the Germans were able to not only capture the various cities that they were going through, but they surrounded this one city called Bastogne. It's a French city, mm-hmm. and it was a French name, I guess, and maybe a Belgian city, but it was designed to be the launching point. They were going to leveled Amblève, and they were going to surround and level Bastogne. And there was a 101st Airborne commander who was in Bastogne, and the 101st Airborne was defending the city. I mean, these are paratroopers. They're not supposed to defend a city.
Yeah, I'm understanding because of the weather, we didn't have any air. Typically, we could hold them back with air bombs and everything else.
And we could resupply with the air.
There. Yeah, but because of the weather, again, now it's shifting in Hitler's advantage.
Yeah, no, totally. And they've surrounded the city in all sides. They sent in a demand for surrender, and this is known as the Siege of Bastogne. And the commander, McAuliffe, General McAuliffe, he says, from the German commander to the American commander, surrender because of the famous American care for civilians. If you don't surrender, all these civilians will be killed. And, you know, he really, really dug it in. And the American commander sent back one word in a cable back to the Germans, one word, and the word was nuts. Germans didn't know what to make of that. Nuts meaning we're sad that we've lost. Nuts meaning what? He meant nuts. Nuts to you, no way, no how. General Patton was trying to get there, and he couldn't get there, and the weather was too bad. And so he ordered up a prayer, and I want to read that prayer. It says, Almighty and most merciful Father, we humbly beseech thee of thy great goodness to restrain these immoderate rains with which we have had to contend. Grant us fair weather for battle. Graciously hearken to us, soldiers, I'm reading it, it's kind of small, who call upon thee that armed with thy power, we may advance from victory to victory and crush the oppression and wickedness of our enemies and establish thy justice among men and nations. Amen. George S. Patton.
Can you do that in Patton's accent now?
Yeah. Actually, Patton did not have the George C. Scott accent that you see in the movie. He actually had a higher pitched, whinier voice than that. I've heard him actually. But that resulting prayer was
That's not what I would expect from Patton, though. And that's a wartime prayer that changed history. But interesting that Patton.
He said, "We're going to lose unless we pray." And he prayed and he begged God. He ordered his head chaplain to write the prayer, and then he ordered 250,000 men under his command to pray when driving, pray when fighting, pray alone, pray with others, pray by night, pray by day, pray for the cessation of immoderate rains, for good weather, for battle, pray for victory, pray for peace. And what happened? God answered. I mean, that's the chaplain said, you know, it's kind of weird to pray and ask God for good weather so we can kill our enemy, but Western civilization was on the line. Life as we know it, the right, the truth, you know, they were murdering people in the Nazi regime, the Holocaust and everything. God answered that prayer on December 23rd. The weather conditions started improving, allowing the Allied air forces to attack. They launched devastating bombing raids on the German supply points, and P-47 Thunderbolts started attacking German troops on the roads. Allied air forces also helped the defenders of Bastogne, dropping much-needed supplies, medicine, food, blankets, and ammunition. And when the skies clear, Americans engaged the Panzer and Tiger tanks. And even though their tanks were superior, they had a weakness. They did not have enough fuel. They were all carrying rubber hoses. They tried to get to the fuel depot. And if you remember the movie, Henry Fonda, "Burn it! Burn it down!" Yeah. And they lit the barrels on fire, rolled them at the German. I don't know if it happened exactly that way, but they ran out of fuel. They had to walk back to Germany. Patton arrived in Bastogne on December 26th with a miracle rescue.
Which was impossible for him to even get there on land based on weather conditions and so forth, but yet it worked.
With those tire troops, God answered. They did their part. War would soon be over in Europe. This was breakthrough that broke the Germans. The key points, victory was almost lost due to complacency. We're seeing similar things happening now. For example, we think we beat DEI, but it's looked like it's being rebranded. We think we've won on the immigration battle, but we still have 15 million illegal immigrants here. We think we've won with China, but they're regrouping. So these are our three types of wartime prayers. We need to pray when we feel overwhelmed and impossible odds. We need to pray when we're feeling isolated and lonely. And we need to pray when we're feeling complacent because things look pretty good. That's our challenge for America. If you've got prayer needs, if you have questions, if you have comments, we'd love it if you would email us at afr@piratemoneyradio.com. That's afr@piratemoneyradio.com. And we need you to pray. We need to pray. Things look pretty good now. Let's pray not to be complacent. I can tell you, the enemy is not giving up. He is going to attack us again. Pray for America to return to God's principles. Pray for His divine protection. And listen wherever you get your podcasts, Apple, Spotify, and so forth. This is Kevin Freeman and Mike Carter for Pirate Money Radio.
Arrgh.